You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the 11:15. Amen. Want to thank you all for pressing your way in. I know sometimes it can be very difficult to push your way down to church. You know, the sleep is very nice. So you have to battle against the bed, and then you conquer your covers, and then defeat the duvet just to be able to press your way in here. So it's good to have you all here. So well done for making it this far. I give thanks to God and to the leadership of the church here for this opportunity to stand before God's people and share God's word with God's people. I don't take it for granted at all, and I have to remain open to the grace and the blessings of God so that I can maintain that trust that God has put in me. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Anthony Mekako, and my family and I have been members of this church for almost 2 years now, and we're loving it. We're loving it. Amen. I'm married to Mercy. Mercy sings as part of the worship team, and in fact, it's our wedding anniversary this weekend. Yes, amen. Yeah, yeah. 27 years we've been married on Friday the 19th, and I when I said yes to preaching, I actually forgot about the anniversary. So pray for me. Pray for me, because we're supposed to maybe go out and spend some time together. But you know, Mercy is very merciful, and she's long-suffering. So I know she has forgiven me. Amen. Say amen, Mercy. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know, this is not the first time I've been known to be a bit shabby during our anniversary period. You know, some years ago, our anniversary weekend, I actually lost my wedding ring. I took it off, put it into my pocket at work, finished, took off my this in, forgot it, and lost it. So let's just go ahead and read the word. That's another thing. Amen. Today we are going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll be reading out of the New International Version, so you can read with me if you have your Bible. It's going to also come up on the screen behind me. And we're going to be reading from verse 8. Paul was saying here, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Amen. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, who will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Amen. Praise God. So we are continuing our study on the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at a healthy church in a wild world. Last week, Pastor John taught us from the first seven verses of this passage that we have just read, and he showed three levels of discipleship. He talked about the servant, the steward, and the seer. The seer level is where we desire to live as healthy disciples. He defined a good disciple as one who is living today like what they are waiting for tomorrow. So in my own words, what I heard was, live today as if you are already in the place of fullness and maturity in Christ. That is the next level disciple where we are going to. Today I'm going to build on that and follow Paul in this passage, and as he tells us how we can get to that next level. How many here want to get to that next level? Amen. Yes. Thank you for those three people. But, you know, it's like you're going on an expedition, okay? You want to go to, say, climb Mount Everest. So you plan ahead for it. You work hard. You plan ahead. You gather your annual leave together. You save up for it. You train physically for it. You get all the gear that you need. You empty your savings account and max your credit card on top of that. Not recommended, by the way. And then you fly to Nepal or Tibet, depending on where you want to start. And then you get to base camp and you just sit there. Is that what you do? No. The fulfillment is not in base camp. You came there to climb that big boy and you're going to do it. Amen? The fulfillment is not at base camp. You didn't go through all that sacrifice just to come sit at base camp. You want to get to the next level. You want to get to the summit. So I'll ask again, how many of us want to get to that next level? Amen. Amen. About 2.5 more people, but praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But this is where we are going. And I'm sure we all know that getting to that next level is going to cost us. But it is well worth it. Amen. In this passage, Paul gives us four challenges on how we can get there. And this is where I want to start. Remember that the next level disciple is one who will live a life of healthy Christianity, healthy leadership in a world, a wild world, that is for the most part countercultural to God. Our emphasis today will be on what I call the cost of influence. Paul challenges us, and we'll go through this. He challenges us with irony. He challenges us on identification with Christ. He then challenges us to imitate him, and finally challenges us to a life of integrity. So let's unpack these challenges. The first challenge is the challenge of irony. In verses 8 and 10, Paul speaks as though the Corinthians were complete. He said to them, you are already rich, you are wise, you are this. But, you know, he said, you already reign. But this was irony because the Corinthians were anything but complete. Irony is like there is a disconnect between what you are portraying and what is actual reality. Isn't that what we experience today on social media? You know, on TikTok or on Instagram, your life is hunky-dory, but in reality, you're falling apart. You know, you might be here today saying that, I am made, I'm the man, I'm made. But in reality, you are nothing like that. Jesus Christ wrote to the church in Laodicea. We studied that recently when we're looking at the letters to the churches in Revelation. And he said, you say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched. You are pitiful. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. Revelation chapter 3 verse 17. God is not against being rich. God is not against being full. In fact, he has made all provisions for that. And I believe it in the new covenant. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6, 33. The challenge of irony is supposed to make someone who's smart think about things, examine themselves in light of what is being said, and to realize their foolishness and hopefully make a positive change. So my question is, what areas of my life, my speaking, my character are an irony? Am I fooling myself? Secondly, Paul challenges them to identification. In verse 9, Paul describes a life in the Roman arena with gladiators. Some of you have watched those movies where they have gladiators. There was a parade with magistrates in the front and other officials going in the front, and then the gladiators at the back. Now, some of these gladiators were armed with swords and with shields to fight against each other for entertainment of the crowd or fight against wild animals. But at the very back, there were some gladiators who were condemned to die. Those gladiators did not have any weapons to defend themselves. They were defenseless and they were condemned to die. These are the ones that Paul was alluding to. And he describes the life of the next level. The gladiators are coming. He describes the life of the next level gladiator, the next level disciple. I'll cast it if. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Amen. So he describes the life of those gladiators, and he describes the life of the next apostle, like those gladiators who were condemned to die. In today's culture, living a healthy Christian life puts you out there like a spectacle. People are looking at you to shout you down, to persecute you, to say all manner of evil against you because you stand for Christ and your life is counter to theirs. And inwardly, they feel judged by your righteous living, your faithfulness. Paul's description is actually one of where Jesus Christ was what happened to Jesus as he was paraded along the streets of Jerusalem, defenseless, led as a sheep to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth as he went to Golgotha to pay that cross. We are called to identify with Christ. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Beelzebub is the prince of flies. Can you imagine being called the prince of flies? Represented gluttony, represented envy. How much more will they call those of his household? Matthew chapter 10, 24 to 25. Again, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come to me, that person must hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even their own life. Such a person who does not hate their lives cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 14, 26 to 27. Jesus is not preaching hate. He couldn't be preaching hate. He always preached love. But what Jesus was saying here was that in comparison, your love and your pursuit, our love and our pursuit for God should be so strong that compared, when you compare that with our love for ourselves or for our families, our love for ourselves is like nothing. It's almost like hate. And if there was going to be a choice between God and myself or God and my family, it's a no-brainer. God wins all the time. That's the description that Jesus Christ was giving. Paul, who was arguably one of the greatest New Testament influencer of all time, said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That me. It's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. And all this is for me, for my glory and my fame. Yes, I know you are God, but we should do it my way. Jesus, I surrender to my way. That's what Paul is saying. That me has been killed, has been crucified. That's the New Testament, the level God wants us to do. So my question is, does my daily living show identification with Christ? The third challenge Paul gives to the believers here in verse 14 to verse 17, Paul essentially describes his life as their spiritual father who loves them so much. and who had no wish to put them to shame. He challenges them to imitate him. You know, as I read this passage, I'm actually blown by the fact that Paul was so confident in the life he was living. He said, I am sending to you Timothy, who is a faithful witness, whom I love, who is a faithful witness. And this is what he says, unquote, will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was able to say, in essence, I live my life exactly as I preach in the gospel, so you can imitate me because I imitate Christ. The next level disciple imitates Christ and lives a life that is worthy of being imitated. So my question today is, does my life match my claim to be a follower of Jesus? And can I be confident enough to say, follow me as I follow Christ? The final challenge that Paul gives to these believers is the challenge to integrity. In the last verses of this text, what I see Paul saying is, some of you are full of arrogance and talk. You are all flamboyants with no foundation. I am coming to you soon, and I will see if you can match your words with your deeds. In other words, I want to see your integrity. The integrity of your life. Integrity carries authenticity and it carries power. We are living in a world today where we are challenged to live a life of integrity if we are believers. So my question is, am I walking in integrity in all that I do? Can those who are closest to me testify of the genuineness of my faith and of my walk with God? So let's finish by focusing on the meat of the matter, which is the cost of influence. In today's text, Paul says, we are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, you are strong, you are honored, we are dishonored. To this hour, we are hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, etc., etc., etc. I don't believe that Paul is actually saying that to be a healthy, mature Christian or a leader, you have to be foolish, hungry, wear rags, and be homeless. That's not what he's saying. But he uses some irony and some sarcasm here in what he's saying. But he describes the life of sacrifice, which is so beautifully and completely exemplified and modeled by Christ himself. Our lives need to be laid down for Christ, and we are not to please ourselves. Amen. If we want to see the great and the precious things, the things that God is preparing us for, the next step, the revival in this church, our city, getting saved and doing those things, revival in our lives, in our families, in our church, then we must be ready to lay down our lives for the cause. Becoming a Christian is a free gift. Becoming the next level disciple is costly. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, Jesus said, the Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw away everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame. He's now sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God. Let us consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that will bring all of us to stand, to become children of God and to see us in glory, for that joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered the shame. We as Christians are called to live for Christ in a hostile and a wild and dark world. Our lives should mimic Christ. We are called to bring change to our world. We are called to influence our world. Influence is defined as the power to have an effect on people or on things. The world reacts and responds differently than to the way of the cross. But Paul is saying that when we are cursed, we bless. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. This is directly opposite to how the world will react. But we are soldiers of Christ, and our lives should be lived to please God. The world is watching, brethren. And you've heard this being said, that our lives, your life, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. And that is true. Mahatma Gandhi was said to be, who was one of those great Indian leaders, was said to be one quite intrigued by the Christian faith. And he was said to read the Gospels regularly, trying to learn more about Christ. So one Sunday, he went to church in Calcutta. He got there, and they wouldn't let him into the church because he wasn't of that high caste. They had caste systems there, and he wasn't a white person, so they wouldn't let him into the church. He walked away, and this is what he said. I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. What I hear him saying is that I was going to become a Christian until I met a Christian. He was quoted as saying to an American believer, American Christian, he said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christianity. How sad that the behavior of a few Christians negatively influenced someone who himself became a great influence to the world today. Is my life a positive or negative influence for the gospel? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught us, saying, you are the light of the world. A town that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You, me, we are the light of the world. We people do not light a lamp and hide it under a bowl. Let your life, let my life so shine that people will see that light, people will see our works and give glory to God, not to man. Is it easy to lay down our lives and pay the cost of discipleship? Is it easy to hold back when everything in you is screaming out? The answer is no. But this is what God says. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. We can choose to depend on God's grace and then we can live the supreme life. Or we can choose to depend on our strength. Make ourselves the king and go the way of the world. John Wimber, who is one of the principal founders of our Vineyard movement, said, I am a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? It's definitely not easy to do this, and we don't get it right all the time. Many times we blow it. Only this last Tuesday, I was in theater, day surgery, just supporting a new surgeon, and he was operating. And I walked into, he was operating on a prisoner, and I walked into the operating room, and the nurse said to me, Anthony, you better leave, because this patient here is full of swearing, so you better leave. So I went to the patient, no swearing here and no speaking French. He actually apologized, the prisoner actually apologized. But that day, there were so many other surgeons and other people who were using curse word and swear word liberally. And how many of you know that you can be influenced by what you hang around? So I went back home that evening. I was on call, and I got a call from the hospital. It was a junior doctor. She was trying to say, oh, her patient needs to go to theater, but my patient is already booked. I wanted to, go before me, and she was trying to explain, and I just said to her, don't give me that BS. Except I didn't say BS. I said the full thing for BS. And I held. But it had gone out. I tried to cover up, and she said, thank you. I hung up, and I went away. But as I went away, I felt judged. I repented before God. I was trying to eat. I left my meal. I picked up my phone. I called the hospital. I said, please put me back to that junior doctor. And they put me back to her. And I said, when I spoke to you 15, 20 minutes ago, I used BS. And she said, oh, no, it's fine. It's fine. I said, no, it's not fine. It's beneath my nature. And I do not use those words. Please forgive me. And I apologized to her and I asked her to forgive me. And you could hear the sense of relief in her voice as she said, thank you. You might say it means nothing and it definitely is not important why we use those words. Does it really matter? And you might be right in the eyes of the world. It doesn't really matter. But in the eyes of God, it matters if we want to be the next level disciple. I would rather be a fool for Jesus. Most of us here may be born again and we have received Jesus as our Savior, and that's good, and that's base camp. If you're not born again, you will get an opportunity to receive Jesus today. We are at base camp, but God is asking us to move to the next level which is receiving him and making him Lord. You do what the Lord commands. I've finished by asking three questions today. The first question, is my life a positive or a negative influence for Jesus? What can I do this week to make a positive influence for the gospel? Maybe you start by just reading your Bible every day and praying, and God can change you and make you a positive influence. The second question is, who or what is influencing me? Whose fool am I? And the final question I want to ask you, or ask me, am I willing to carry the cost of following Jesus, even if it leads me to discomfort and to the cross? Am I willing to follow Jesus and share in his sufferings through the trials of life and still be faithful? This, my brother and my sister, is how we get to the next level. Let's bow down our heads.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.